Amen. Lord, as we just come before you, prepare our hearts to open your word, we just confess, Lord, that we need to hear from you. We need you. We love you. And I do believe, Lord, that you want to speak to each person here. Your word is living and active. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that every issue on our mind and our prayers, Lord, that you would just address this morning. We ask in your name. You say amen? Amen. You can have a seat and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Again, my name is Terry McNabb, and I live in Vancouver, but I pastored Calvary Chapel Portland for 23 years, and I work now with a ministry called Poimen Ministries, and that strange word just means shepherd. We are a group of very old, tottering pastors. We've retired from our churches, Calvary Chapels, and we have formed a ministry to minister to the pastors and to the churches. And that is what I get to do. And I love getting to just minister to the pastors. And the Lord knows often I needed help over the years that I was a pastor. It was 30 years ago, almost 31 years ago, I moved my family from California to Portland. Three little girls, 6, 8, and 10. And they are now 36, 38, and 40. And I have 9 grandchildren. And now I have all the boys, 6 boys. And now I can buy the cars and guns. If the girls want that stuff, that's fine, but they usually don't. But the blessing of getting to go to so many churches that I get to work with now, and among our group, we're working with, hundreds of churches in and outside of Calvary Chapel, is just getting to see how God is working in each community. When I was pastoring my church, I would get so immersed into the challenges of pastoring my church, that any time a little upset would come along or some challenge, it would just stress me out so much. And it would quite often distract me from being able to see what God was doing. And I would often feel like, well, if only I was a better preacher. If only we had a better building. If only, you know, the list goes on and on in ministry. And now when I work with a lot of young pastors, my wise old words are, you need to knock it off. Stop worrying about all these things that are stressing you out. And in every church, God has placed your church and these other churches in your community for his purposes. And while we are all fulfilling the Great Commission, there are unique things that God wants to do right here in Estacada through your church. Do you believe that? I want you to know that, because we're always comparing ourselves with others. What a distraction that is. And I want you to know God is working right here. And while God is working, another thing you can count on is that there is always something to worry about. Amen? Okay? I promise you, there is always something to worry about. And it feels like those two things are in conflict all the time. The work of God and the worry that's in our heart. And that's a lot of what I'm going to talk to you about in Philippians chapter 2 today. Can you see what God is doing right here? I've never been here before, and I can see what God's doing, but that's the blessing of being an outsider, to come in and see that God has blessed you with this amazing location, to meet some of you and to see the joy that's in your hearts and your anticipation that you're here to hear what the Lord wants to say this morning. And even though I'm the fill-in guy today, we still know the Lord's here, amen? And that he wants to speak to you today because the Lord is faithful that way. And so I have a prepared message, but I'm working from those basic assumptions that God's with us. And I'm not here to just be some amazing guest speaker, and I'm sure you will think I am by the time I'm done. Thank you for laughing. That's an easy distraction for guest speakers, to worry about what people think of them. At this time in my life, I'm trying just to not care so much. It was my birthday, Thursday. Turned 38. Again. Well, it was my wife's birthday on Friday, my birthday on Thursday. We're a day apart, and we got married in April. So April is just party month at my house. So at some point in your life, you stop worrying about the things that don't matter that much. And it's time to enjoy what the Lord is doing. The wasted years of worrying about things that never amounted to anything, I wish I had back. Sometimes it feels like you're really doing something if you're a worrier. Any worriers here? A few of you. God bless you for admitting that. You know, worriers think, well, I'm the only one that cares what's going on. Don't the rest of you see that things are about to fall apart? There's always the work of God and something to worry about. We're not going to be oblivious to the concerns. Of course, we pay attention to them, but it doesn't mean God's not working. I redid this study a couple of months ago. I was just working with Calvary Chapel Southeast during a time of pastoral transition for them. And that's what I do a lot in parts of the country. And just helping churches to get through various transitions, pastoral changes. And in the series, they're doing Philippians. They were doing, and Pastor Kevin asked me to teach this passage. He gave me the passage and the title of the message, and I wrote the title. But it's Philippians 2:12 through 18. The title he gave me was Joy in Submission. Isn't that an exciting title? Joy in Submission. We don't like that word submission. I changed it to Joy in Surrender. That's the title of my message. Follow with me. I'm going to read Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom also you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. That's an amazing passage right there to just slow down and take in what Paul is saying. I love to just take it slow and listen. We remember that Paul is in a Roman prison cell, not a place of joy, that the city of Philippi had become a Roman colony, which meant that Roman rule has been imposed on this city of Philippi. It's causing stress in the general population, but also upset in the local church. And how many of you know that stress in society gets brought into the church and creates division and debates inside the church? Amen? So pretty similar to us right now. A basic question, and my outline is going to just follow some questions. First question, if you want to say first point, is what is joy? This is the letter of joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We have to answer these basic questions because we get confused. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is just feeling good, our excitement, whenever circumstances work out in our life. That doesn't work out very often. Happy comes from hap. It's chance. Things work out, you're happy. 5 minutes later, you're not happy. So there's something different about joy that is not just being excited because things are working out in my life. At its heart, joy is related to rejoicing, and rejoicing is our reaction to seeing what God is doing in our life or in the church. So if you can't even see what God is doing, even in the middle of difficulties, you don't have joy, or you don't have much joy, because you might have a special gifting of spotting the problems. Some people are especially gifted at spotting problems. Others are especially gifted at being oblivious to problems. So we want to be somewhere in the middle. That's okay. Faith is not being oblivious to potential dangers. We walk circumspectly, as Paul said to the Ephesians. We're able to see what's going on around us. We rejoice when we say, man, did you see what the Lord did there? But that ability to just see what God is doing, even in difficulty, even in social upset, is joy. I have joy because, yeah, I know things are falling apart, but I can see what God is doing. Socially, we live at a time that is a bit like the 60s. So social breakdown, political chaos, world wars and threats. If you want to do a parallel list of the 60s and now, it's pretty close. Protesting on campuses. I won't even go into all the stuff that's happening in Israel. And Pastor Chuck, my home church was Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I was a teenager in the revival and the Jesus movement in the mid-70s, and though I grew up in a little Baptist church in the Los Angeles area. But to be able to see what God was doing at a time of social, political, and religious trouble in our country was amazing to see it. And Pastor Chuck used to tell us that revival comes to America as a pattern about every 50 years. Have you ever heard that before? Well, it's interesting that 50 years before the Jesus movement was another great revival in America. It was the Azusa Street revival, the renewal of the Pentecostal movement in Los Angeles. 50 years before that was the wave of the Great Awakenings. And all three of those revivals were around social and political chaos. We're there again. 50 years since the Jesus movement. I want to encourage you that no matter what might be going on in your life, pay attention to what God is doing. Because God is always able to take all things and work them together. Are you with me? For good, Romans 8:28. And the way you learn that verse is by going through trials, getting through it, looking back, and you say, wow, look, I couldn't see it at the time, but now I can see what God did. When you're in it, maybe you can't see it. But a lesson, when you're in it, don't freak out, because you just know that God is doing something. It's amazing. Every person born into this world, while having different economic or racial conditions or whatever the traditions of their country or society, every person does have a common experience. Experience of separation from God, of an emptiness of soul, and of searching for purpose in this world. And that's what is discovered in coming into a relationship with God. And then more than that, more than just being saved, but surrendering your life to the Lord. Because you can be born again and still be self-willed. Nobody said amen. You can be born again and not completely surrendered to the Lord. We want to go the next step. And that's what Paul is asking the church at Philippi to do. Discovering why God created you is tremendously vital to having joy in your life. If you don't know what God has called and gifted you to do, then everything is about your happiness and your comfort, and you will never have joy. Kind of, but not really. We want to get to a place of no matter what is going on in the world, we can see how God is directing our lives. And that discovery of purpose is amazing. I spent the early years of my life trying to figure out what I was supposed to do with my life, as every one of you have done. Even as a teenager, I was gifted at sports and music, gravitated toward gymnastics, competed and coached gymnastics, and then I play drums and guitar, especially drums is my instrument. But I was determined to be a professional musician, growing up literally exactly between Hollywood and Costa Mesa, where music was happening, both in the 70s and then with the early Christian music, the Maranatha music that happened in the Jesus movement. I lived exactly, and I look back almost metaphorically, I lived between two choices. What am I going to do? Is it Hollywood, 30 minutes? Is it Costa Mesa, 30 minutes? And then in my own house, my mother and father, my mother faithfully took me to church every Sunday and Wednesday, and then my father was an alcoholic. And I grew up between those two choices. But growing up in an alcoholic home leaves you without direction. And in fact, not only did I not have direction, the way I say it now is that I was trained to be hopeless. Because that's what an abusive home does. Alcoholic or abuse, substance abuse parents make promises over and over that they don't keep. So you get your hopes up as a child, and then it gets dashed. So over and over, over and over, over and over, you stop being hopeful for things to work out for you. But everything about the Bible and God's promises are promises of hope. Hope is the assurance of a good outcome in the future. That's the definition of hope. I love that. I don't remember where I heard it. Probably stole it from J. Vernon McGee, but we call it research. Hope is the assurance of a good outcome in the future. Not things might work out. Not, I hope I get to go on vacation this summer, but the promise, the assurance of God's word. For me, I was pursuing music, studied with famous drummers in Hollywood, worked hard, practiced 4 hours a day, was around the Christian music that was happening, got a call one day from a drummer of the top Christian artist at the time. Steve Taylor was big deal in the Christian charts. And the drummer calls and says, "Hi, Terry, my name's Cactus Mosier. I got your name from Amy Grant's drummer, Keith Edwards. I can't go on the next tour with Steve. My wife's going to have a baby." And Keith says, "You can do it. You're good enough to do the gig. And so if I say you're the guy, then you're the guy." My youngest daughter, who is 40, was a year and a half old. This is a call to go up to the Dodgers. I got the call. I'm going to the big leagues. 2 days later, he calls back and says, "Well, I'm sorry, but Steve already found somebody, and we're going to go with the guy that he has found. It was another guy in Orange County, another drummer, a guy that used to be my friend." Now, that kind of stuff happens all the time. You know, you get the call, it doesn't work out. It happened a couple of times to me. But in my life, God was just working out what he really wanted to do with my little life. And it seemed the closer I got to being around the music business, and every time I would get an opportunity to meet or play or be around the sessions, meet somebody, I would think, this is it. It all backfired because the more I saw it, the more it was distasteful to me. It was just a trick that God played on me. You know, not that the whole thing is evil and they shouldn't go play music for a living, but it wasn't in my heart to go do that. And I remember my wife saying to me, "So what would you like to do when you grow up?" Now, my wife's father was a pastor. He's 96. He turned 96 this Wednesday. But he pastored an Assembly of God in Seattle and Shoreline area. My wife's uncles are Christian college deans, pastors, missionaries. She marries this drummer with no education. Her whole family is concerned about her choice. And the Lord was working out for me to be a pastor. My own father should have been a pastor. One day we were going to church. My dad would stay home and watch Jerry Falwell. One day my mom said, "Do you know why your dad watches Jerry Falwell?" I'm thinking, "I have no idea." She said, "Your dad was in seminary with Jerry Falwell to be a pastor." So my own father should have been a pastor. I should have been raised by a minister. But that didn't work out. And so the Lord worked out for me to marry the daughter of a minister. And the Lord worked it out. And to look back and see how God works things out is amazing. So if God is working, my second question is, why does God allow suffering then? The atheist says, and the critic, if you talk to them, says, well, if there is suffering, that proves there is no God. This suffering over in that country, this disease, this famine, that proves, history proves there is no God. The Bible tells us that suffering is the consequence of man telling God to leave me alone. At its root, whether it's the garden or the Tower of Babel, man is saying to God, no. There is then a consequence, just like there is in your life, in my life. If I tell God no, there's a consequence. But in the world, the consequence of telling God no is suffering, sickness, separation from God, death and disease. It is the direct fallout of what God said was going to happen. The Bible tells us then that even God allows suffering to drive us back to Him. How many of you have gotten into a bad place in your life and God used it to drive you back to Himself? Let me see your hands. Amen. Me too. Suffering serves a purpose. But the Bible tells us that whatever suffering happens is temporary. It can feel like it's permanent. I will never get out of this. But at its worst, suffering is temporary. And that one day we will see Jesus face to face. The Bible calls that the blessed hope. The hope of our calling, as the New Testament puts it, is that one day we will see Jesus and we will be like Jesus. Let's remember that. There's some amazing promises in Philippians. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, till the day you see him. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, Paul's talking about himself. What if he is executed for his ministry, for his testimony, which will happen at one point? And we have another promise in this passage I just read in Philippians 2. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I love that. God is working in you both to will, because I don't always want to, and to do his good pleasure. And because of these promises, Paul is asking us to do something. If we know that the Lord is faithful to finish what he started, if we know that God is working in us to change our hearts, and that was the amazing experience that I had and many thousands of us had in the Jesus movement, was not just to get saved or be super religious, but literally a changed, transformed life. I became a different person. There is no way that I was ever going to be a pastor. When I called my mother, I'm the youngest of five, I called my mother and said, I'm going to be a pastor. And she goes, can you do that? It was the most unlikely thing for me to ever do, but the Lord was working it out. So what is Paul asking us to do, the Philippians to do? It's Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here is the line, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is the key phrase in this passage. If the Lord has made promises that he is going to keep, then what am I supposed to do? It's not just suffer through and wait for you know, Rome to be conquered or for them to, you know, God to crush them. God is able to work. Now, this is key. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are socially, politically. None of that can keep God from working in your life. Do you know that? Man, that's a major revelation in your Christian life. Stop saying, if this would only change, then God could work in my life. Wow, what a pathetic God that would be. Nothing can keep God from working in your life when and how he wants. And I have seen it. So you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't that a strange phrase? I understand the first part of it. God is at work in me to will and do of his good pleasure. I don't understand this part. And I love these passing lines in the Bible that seem okay, but I don't quite get it. And I'm going to just keep moving on. But there's something important right here. What does it mean to work out your salvation? That's my third question. What does it mean? And as we go through the Bible verse by verse in Calvary Chapel, it forces us to work out these things, not just pass them over for the things I do understand. Now, Paul did not say work for your salvation, did he? But many people think that because they don't know what it means to work out, so they substitute in their mind work for. So we can check that off the list. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so let's just get that off the table. So let's move on to what it could mean, which is exciting. Anytime you hear any version of, if you are good, then God will do this for you, that is generally under what we would say false religion. Now, of course, there's blessings that come from obedience. I'm not saying that that's not true. But salvation is never because you performed some good work and God said, great, now I can save that person. Some of you are better than others. I don't even know you, but I can probably say that. On your best day, the best person here is not good enough to be born again by what you did. That's why the gospel is called good news. You go to the doctor, they run some tests. The doctor says, well, I've got some bad news. You have a terminal illness. What do you want to hear next? But I've got good news for you. They have just discovered the cure for what you are experiencing. Nobody's going to argue with their doctor and say, well, are you sure there's only one remedy for what I have? Praise God for making it so simple that anyone can stumble across the salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody can figure that out. Anybody who says that's narrow-minded is somebody that just wants to argue the point. I'm not going to argue if I have a terminal illness that there really should be five cures. If there's one, great. Just give me that one and let's save my life. It's good news because there is a solution and because it's a free gift. The gospel, faith in Jesus Christ that removes your sin and restores you to a relationship with God, is good news because there is a remedy and it's a gift. If it was there, but there was some condition that you couldn't fulfill, it wouldn't be good news, would it? What if I said, good news, all of you are invited to a prepaid, fully paid vacation in Hawaii. All of you. There's one condition. You have to swim there. Some of you would get farther than others. I would get about a half a mile out in the ocean and be done. Some of you could swim 20 miles, I don't know. But what do we know for sure? What? Nobody's making it. All right. So I don't care who wants to boast about what good they have done for the world and how much money they've given to feed the poor. All that's great. That alone does not remedy separation from God. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah said. Back to my question. Are you still waiting for me to answer the question? I've done my job. Thank you for having me today. Let's close in prayer. I'm kidding. I'm really kidding. I've got to answer the question. What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? The verb work out carries the same meaning as working out a math problem to its completion. It has the same meaning of working a gold or diamond mine to get all of the precious gems or metals out of it. It has the same meaning of a farmer working a field to get the greatest harvest out of that field. You see, in the gold mine, the gold is there. It just has to get worked out. The diamonds are there. It has to get worked out. The solution to the complex math problem, which is not my gift, is there. It has to get worked out in its process. It's fascinating that a child is born with all of the gifts and talents it needs to succeed in life. And every parent watches their precious little child suddenly display amazing, you know, skills in sports or whatever it is. My wife was an early ed teacher for a Christian school out in Hillsboro. And she would tell me every parent that brings their child into school for the beginning of school, first years, every parent says, now, my child is gifted. Not like the other children. I want you to know my child is special. That's great. But you think that about your kids. You think that about your grandkids. And my 9 grandkids. And because I love music so much, I have an office, separate building in my backyard where I have my drums, my 10 guitars, and my recording studio. And I'm thinking, is any of my grandkids going to be interested in music? For the love of God, one of them, two of them, should say, Papa, I want to play drums. They occasionally will do it. Asher, 14 years old, I think when he was 12, he wanted to play drums. He learned a little bit, played drums in youth group. And I'm thinking, okay, if you want to do this, I can teach you to do this. And then I go and let's practice. He goes, no, I got it now. I said, you wanted to learn how to play drums. He goes, oh, I know how now. The very thing, I think he has a talent. He's not here, so I'm going to talk about him. He has this talent, but he doesn't want to work it out. And I am waiting to give him everything I have. I got myself as far as I could when I was playing drums as a teenager. And I thought, I've hit the wall. I need help. And I went and found, you know, famous guys in LA, and they taught me and pushed me and made me uncomfortable. But when Asher says, no, I got it. I don't need help. I think, do I ever do that to God? He's given me talents and gifts. And as I yield my life to him, he wants to work it out and bring it out of me. It's a little too close to home, doesn't it? When it's uncomfortable, when there's a little sweat involved, when it's not fun, now I have to work at it a little bit. I thought this was just going to be fun all the time. And so Paul says, Philippians, I want you to work out what God, here's a good way to say it. Let's work out what God has worked in. Rather than waiting for God to do something for me, let's say, God, what have you already done that I am neglecting, I'm ignoring? The Christian life is working out what God has given to us. It's amazing. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So what is the reward of working out our calling? That's my fourth question. There is a reward. It's not just suffering. It's not, well, submit your life to the Lord if you're a real Christian. Man, that's too easy to just ride that hobby horse, isn't it? And pastors, we're really good at that. If somebody's struggling in their life, we say things like, well, I haven't seen you in church lately. Well, have you been reading your Bible? I grew up in that kind of church. My mother would tell me, don't be worldly. And if I would ever get out of her what that even meant to not be worldly, it meant get a haircut and don't listen to rock music. It was the 70s, and I lived in LA. So what does God want? It's not, you better submit or you're going to suffer for it. Man, there's a whole lot of Christianity that just preaches that message. And what God really highlighted, brought forward in the revival of the Jesus movement, and that Chuck really preached to us, is the love of God. God loves you with an everlasting love. God's not angry with you. He's not waiting to just crush you and punish you. He is like me with my grandchildren. I'm just waiting for them to say, I'm ready, Papa. Really? I'm ready. My 7-year-old grandson Noah has been a little bit aimless lately, so I took him to the skate park in Battleground, and we skated. Yeah, I have a longboard because I'm not falling. No tricks. But we got done, and he says, that was the most fun I've had in a long time. That we would say, Lord, I'm ready to spend time with you, and I want to know, what have you been preparing for me that I wasn't ready to hear or receive yet? That love relationship is what Chuck talked to us about all the time. We could have, he would say, you can have a love relationship or you can have a legal relationship with God. Do you know what a legal relationship is with God? It's what you have with your employer. If I do this, then God, you owe me this. You don't want that kind of relationship with God. You want the kind of relationship that is intimate, that is loving. There are not these rules. God's not saying, well, if you don't read your Bible today, then I'm not going to bless you. That's not the grace of God. But I want to challenge you, how often do you catch yourself falling into a legal relationship with God? The truth is, we all do it quite often. Maybe you don't even mean to do it, honestly. It's not a condemnation. We just slip into it kind of easily. But it's amazing how loving and patient the Lord is with us. And when our heart is renewed, we get back to that ready to spend time with the Lord and not perform for God, but just to hear His voice. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with you. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To work out the purpose for God saving you. Why did God save you? Just to go to heaven? No. It's to accomplish, to do something for His glory in this life. And it's not a diversion from what you want to do. It is using the very gifts that God has given to you, that you already use. There's always that conflict between our plans and God's plans. As you yield your life to the Lord, you'll discover the both are the same. The talents that I wanted to use for myself, the Lord has used for Him. It's you, but for His glory and for His purposes. It is amazing. It is amazing to see. How is it accomplished? Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The verses just before what we've studied today are there not just to tell us about who Jesus is, that He was God who became man, who died on the cross for our sins. It's to lay out an example for you. Because Jesus says, if you desire to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me. That's another strange phrase. What does it even mean to take up your cross? And you hear people say things like, well, I've got this chronic illness. I guess it's just my cross to bear. A wife will say, I've got a jerky husband. Well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. I've got a difficult boss. None of those irritations are your cross to bear. Your cross is your calling. Jesus' cross literally was His calling. The very purpose of Him coming into the world was to go to the cross to die for your sins and restore you to a love relationship with the Father. That was His cross, literally the cross. So Jesus is saying, you take up your cross. What is it? It's your calling. And you find it by surrendering your life to the Lord. That's how you find it. You fulfill it by being surrendered to the Lord. And even in the fulfilling of it, there are times of joy. There are times of suffering. But there's times of great reward. Because the Father honored His Son, even as the Lord honors and rewards us for serving Him. There is great reward in serving the Lord. Incredibly, incredibly great rewards. And Paul mentions, if they do this, he says, you will become blameless and harmless. That is their testimony in the community that they live. When you go through hardship and you have joy, you have become blameless and harmless. You become without fault in the midst of a crooked generation. You shine as light in the world. You hold forth the word of life. All of those are what Paul says, if you will do this, if you will yield your life to the Lord and work out God's purpose for your life and the church, this is what will be accomplished. All the answers are in the book. I'm not making this up. But what Paul says also, as you do this, he will be able to rejoice. Because whatever Paul is going through, whatever suffering Paul is going through, he says, it's all worth it if you will work this out. Just like parents, you sacrifice for your kids. And when you see them flourish, it's worth it. Every one of you is working out something. Amen? Every one of you is also worried about something. Amen? Those two things are working together. Whatever you're worried about is not keeping God from blessing you. Did you hear me? The world could cave in and God is still able to bless you. So don't be bitter or passive, waiting for something to happen. You choose to yield your life to the Lord. Love the Lord, not because it's a condition, I'm going to get what I want if I do this. Man, that's a trap. How about you just say, Lord, I love you. Work out what you want. When you want, how you want. And we can say that because we know the Lord loves us. And he promises to be faithful to finish what he started. And please just enjoy what the Lord is doing in this church and in your lives. Enjoy it. Joy is being able to see what God is doing. I confess I spent too many years thinking, oh, if we only had more people at church, then we'd be a better church. Oh, if only the offering doubled, only if only we had a better building. Well, the wasted years of worry, I would like back. It doesn't accomplish anything. God is working today. And I believe that firmly. Well, let's get ready for a final song, our worship leader. And if you would stand with me this morning, and I would just want to pray for you and over you as we prepare for this closing song. Thank you so much for allowing me to be with you and allowing me to come and just see how the Lord is working here in Calvary Chapel Estacada. So let's all just say, Lord, here I am. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I am ready for your work. Lord, thank you this morning for your saints here in Estacada, one of many churches. And Lord, I believe you're working in a special, unique way here. And as we leave here, we go back to challenges and things that concern us, Lord, but may we have peace and joy in the middle of the circumstances we live in. Lord, just pour out your spirit on this church and Carlos and his wife, and just prepare us for the next things. And we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word and your love for us. We pray in your name. Amen.